Okay, so Pam's going to be speaking about the cross, certainly a big part of that. And I think just talking with Pam earlier, she was saying it's such a big thing to speak about. And let's just pray for Pam as well, that she just has the confidence and the wisdom just to know what to share today. So Jesus, we just want to thank you for this time that we've got together just to hear from you, to hear from your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful and active. And I just pray that you'd help us to have open ears, just to hear what your spirit is wanting to say to each of us today. So help us to be attentive, Lord, and just as Pam shares, I just pray that you would anoint her and that she would really just to speak with your authority and with your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, can you just close that door, please? Thanks. We're in an Easter series, for those of you who've been on holiday. It's a 5-part series, and we're in part 3 this week, and it's about the crucifixion. So the message today is entitled, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" It's the title of a song, and it's the title of my message. So who was there? Who was there at the cross? We're going to read the story. I've compiled it from all 4 Gospels, so we're not getting repetition, but we want to have the whole story. So please listen as I read it. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes again. And then they led him away to be crucified. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" He went to the place called the Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. The Latin name is Calvaria, from which we get Calvary. There they nailed him to the cross, and Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. We often have this picture, don't we, of the cross on the hill somewhere. I don't believe it was on top of a hill where nobody could read what was on the message. It was right there where the passers-by were going, at the Place of the Skull. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the 4 of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." 2 others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "Sir, you the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Look at you now, they yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross. The leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Well, let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome, and Mary Magdalene. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, Dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, Here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. But the rest said, wait, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a hyssop branch so he could drink. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, It is finished. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, saw how he had died, he worshipped God and said, Surely this man was innocent. This man truly was the Son of God. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We're going to be looking at attitudes this morning. This is not a feel-good message. It's a tough message. The cross is a tough place. And I'm very challenged by my own message. So who was there? Let's have a look. There was Simon of Cyrene, first of all. He was forced to carry Jesus' cross. He had no option but to serve Jesus in this way. Were you there in Simon? Ever think that you're under pressure to serve Jesus? Ever feel that Jesus is making demands on your life and it's actually not so comfortable and you actually might resent it? Maybe you resent being here on Sundays? I don't know. The question is, will we be willing to serve Jesus wholeheartedly, even when our lives are under threat like Simon's was at that point, if you come to think of it? Then there were the soldiers who carried out the crucifixion. No doubt their hearts had been very hardened to human suffering. They had to be. Their behavior tells us that, what they did. Were you there in their attitude at all? Ever turned your back on human suffering, even in a little way? Ever had no regard for Jesus or given no thought to the people made in his image? Maybe people different to you and me? Maybe older people? Maybe younger people? Or is your life just about you? Ever just done things out of duty and not out of love? We read that they cast lots for his clothing. Their attitude was, what can I get out of this? Ever asked that question of the church, what's in it for me? The opposite attitude, of course, is how can I serve? Then there were the crowd who watched the spectacle. Were you there in that crowd? Content to maybe just be one of the crowd, not standing out for Jesus, Not being vocal in support of him when others are mocking. Perhaps just keeping quiet and displaying disloyalty. Then there were the leading priests and the scribes and the elders who came to sneer and to mock. They were trusting in their own self-righteousness. Ever trusted in your own self-righteousness? Ever in your life? Were you there in them? Maybe you weren't mocking. Maybe, but you were maybe not just giving Jesus the credit that he deserves. That's due only to him, honoring him. Maybe full of your own importance. Then there were two criminals we read about, crucified with him because they were being punished for their sins. And in pain and agony, it wasn't just a thing that they did. They were actually suffering in pain and agony as they hung on the cross, just like Jesus. And one we know at least was angry. And he lashed out at God hanging on the cross. Ever lashed out at God when you're in trouble and when your life isn't working? The other, Luke tells us, cried out to Jesus in his suffering, "Jesus, remember me." Were you there in him, or do you turn away in a time of suffering when things don't go your way? Even blame God. Then there were the women who in their grief stood there beside him. They were followers that stood by Jesus. Were you there in them, standing strong despite emotional turmoil and confusion, being faithful in devotion when your life takes a hard turn or when you're in a stormy season? Then there was John the disciple supporting the woman, showing love and compassion and care. Were you there in him? Do you have compassion on widows? Think about the widows that you know for a minute. Have you ever offered hospitality to them? Or is your life just about you and your family? Then there's the Roman centurion, whose eyes were open to who Jesus really was on the cross. Truly, this is the Son of God. And his response was worship. He worshipped him, the Bible says. Were you there in his attitude? Do you really worship Jesus, the Lord of the cross? So were you there when they crucified our Lord? Who was conspicuously absent from the cross that day and silent? God the Father. There was no voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I'm sure Jesus would love to have heard those words that day. Instead, he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" First time in his life he'd not known the presence of his Father with him. And the Father had to turn his face away because of the sin that Jesus was bearing. And so Jesus, hear this very carefully, Jesus understands what it feels like when we feel that God is absent or silent or unfair. When we are going through issues in our life and we just feel he's not there. Jesus understands what it's like to feel like that. You aren't on your own. And it's not sinful to ask why. Some people think it is. It's not. Jesus asked why. He never committed a sin in his life. It's not sinful to ask why, but please add to it. Add to that question, "Father, into your hands I commit." I read a story once in a book by Philip Yancey. It's a very good book if any of you are suffering, called Where is God When It Hurts? And there's a story in it about a Jewish man called Eli Wiesel, I think that's how you pronounce his name, who as a Jew went through the concentration camps and the horrors of them in World War II. He actually lost all his faith in God during that time. And he tells a story in his book one day about how in the camp they were forced to watch people dying on the gallows because of what they'd done. There'd been an arms cache or something found. And the guy who organized it was pushed off, sent off to Auschwitz or some horrible place like that. And he had a little young chap who used to always help him in what he did, a little 12-year-old I think he was. And there were two other adults involved. And so they decided to hang these three people on the on crosses. And they made the entire camp watch this spectacle. It was awful. And the two adults died instantly. But the young boy's body was too light, and he died in agony in half an hour. And maybe that brings the crucifixion actually home. And the man behind Eli Wiesel was heard to mumble, "Where is God?" And we sometimes feel like that when we are suffering. Where is God? And the realization was that he was right there on those gallows with that little chap. Because he did it. That's what he did for us on the cross. And there was no word from the Father. It was a hard, hard time. So the cross is a tough picture in every way. And there's an old hymn with lines in it that go like this. "Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to you, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." And we need to understand it if we are going to understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. Can you put up that verse, please, Simon? Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Romans 6 verse 6 says, "Our old self was crucified with him." Self is the problem. Selfishness is an attitude that comes from a fallen sinful nature, which all of us were born with. And our fallen sinful nature is the root of all self-sufficiency, self-importance, self-reliance, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-absorption, self-seeking, self-indulgence, self-obsession, even self-consciousness. It's the I, the me, the ego. That's what self is. And, you know, in this secular age in which we live, self is highly exalted out there. How many of you have heard this sort of a comment? "I have a right to be treated better." How many of you have heard this comment, and maybe you'll be shocked when that I have reacted to it? "I need time for me." I've heard that so many times, and every time I hear it, it jars me. But let me qualify why. If you're serving people, whether it's your husband, whether it's your family, whether it's the people in the church, when you're serving people, you get drained, and you need to be filled up. But you're being filled up so you can serve. If your motivation is, "I want time for me because I want to serve me," that's when it's full of self. But if it's the other way around, and if you really are wanting to be filled up so you can be of a blessing to others, that's totally different. So what did Paul say in Philippians 2 verses 3 to 8? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it starts off like this. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself. Self has to die. That's the message of being crucified with Christ. We need to believe not just in our position of being crucified with Christ. We need to believe in our living it too, our possession of it. And so our lives need to actually show that we're dead to sin and self and alive to God. And the extent to which we're prepared to die to sin and die to self is the extent that Jesus is able to take up his place on the throne of our lives. It's not just a killjoy thing either. It's a replacement of your will with the glorious, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. What can be better than that, actually, when you come to think of it? Because he knows your life from the beginning to the end. And he has a perfect will for your life for you to find. And it's much better than your will. God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. His ways are much higher than our ways. Romans 6 verse 8 says, "If we've died with Christ, then we believe we shall also live with him." And John 10 verse 10 says, Jesus says, "I've come to give you life in all its fullness." Is it possible to die to self? Think about that for a minute. Is it possible to die to self? Yes, it is. In the garden of Gethsemane, Jesus struggled with his will versus the Father's will. And then he came to that place where he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And you might say, well, Jesus is God. He could do that. Yes. And who's living inside of you to help you and me die to self? It's Jesus. He can do it in us. He can help us die to self. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do just that. And it's a lifelong thing, this dying to self. It's not a once-off thing. It happens every single day. There are opportunities for that choice. But I want to, in finishing, just zero in on a very vital part of the crucifixion message that will help us, I think, in a little way, understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. And I want to zero in on the words of Jesus where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We are part of that them, forgive them, because our sins also held him there. Not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world, past, present, and to come. And I asked myself once, and asked the Lord, how could he forgive like that? What enabled him to forgive like that? And the answer that I got was, it was because of who he was. He had emptied himself of all his rights when he died on the cross, or when he came to me. He was living on earth as well, but he had emptied himself of his rights. Can we forgive like that? And the answer has to be yes. We can, because Jesus lives in us. Can't otherwise, but we can if Jesus is living in us, really living in our hearts. So we forgive, and it's a decision, it's not an emotional thing. We forgive because of who we are in Christ. That's how we forgive. And who are we? We're the forgiven. That's who we are. Will it be painful to forgive like that? Oh yes, it will. It will be painful. Somebody has to pay the debt of the wrong and the hurt. And feeling the pain of the hurt that you've experienced, it doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Because forgiveness is actually a decision. And you will feel that pain, probably for quite a while. But it doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. And you see, it's when you cling to your rights, we deserve better than this, that we take offense when they're crossed. And we hold back forgiveness. It is a question of, are you empty or not of self? And to be crucified with Christ, I really urge every single one of you and myself to clear your life totally of unforgiveness. It is part of being crucified with Christ, I believe, and of dying to self. If you don't, and here's the one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible. If you don't forgive from your heart, God the Father, not the devil, God the Father says he has no other option but to hand you over to torture and torment if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, from your heart. If you don't believe that, read Matthew chapter 18. That's how seriously God takes that unforgiveness. And so it was the words of Jesus himself at the end of Matthew 18. He said those very words. And so don't... To help us, I think we need to understand that we're not to regard the weight of the sin against us. We're rather to look at the one dying on the cross to forgive us if we're battling with forgiveness. And Jesus on the cross, you see, he didn't look at the sin he was bearing. He was looking to the redemption that his forgiveness and his atonement would bring. And there's a great freedom that comes to people and to yourself when you let unforgiveness go. And in a minute, I'm going to ask Simon to put up another quote. It's by a lady called Amy Carmichael. I wonder if any of you, some of you have probably heard of Amy Carmichael. She was a lady who lived in the latter half of the 1800s, and she died in 1951. She spent 5 decades of her life in South India, rescuing girls, even baby girls, from human trafficking, because they were going to be put up for temple prostitution. And she had a lot to contend with in her life, and she had such a grasp of the cross, such a grasp of what it means to be crucified with Christ. And the quote I want to put up is one about forgiveness, and this is what she said, and I think this is very soul-searching. "If I say, 'Yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget,' as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love." It's a very anal quote, that. She's got a whole book of them called If My Book Has Fallen to Pieces and Disappeared from My Shelf. But it's a whole book of If I, But I Can't, Then I Know Nothing of Calvary Love. You see, the way God forgives, forgiveness God's way, is not remembering anymore. And it's a choice. Our humanness can't do it. But Jesus in us can. He already has. I'm going to ask Judas to come up and sing a song while we pray quietly. And while she does it, let's really seek God's face. I pray that this message today will actually be a heart-touching one. It's not been a comfortable message to bring, and it isn't a comfortable message to listen to. But the cross is not a comfortable place. And let's trust God to show us the magnitude of what He's done for us and the magnitude of what it means to be crucified with Christ. So may today be a milestone for you. May it be a death blow to self. And let it be a Roman centurion milestone for you, which turns your heart to worship, turns your heart away from self and towards God. Maybe you've been challenged by something that I've said, as I have been, and you need to bring that attitude to the foot of the cross and deal with it and receive the life that's promised to you when you're crucified with Christ. Then I'll close in prayer after the song. Thank you, Judith. Let's pray. I've asked Simon to put up the last slide with some of the attitudes that we've been talking about.
Let's close our eyes.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Me to tread.
From the bottom of our hearts, we want to thank you that the cross was not the end of the story, but that, Lord Jesus, you were raised from the dead and you live forevermore. Mm. We want to thank you that that's why we are no longer in our sins. We want to thank you for the resurrection. We want to thank you that there's such a wonderful message in it of power and life. Father, I pray that every shred of unforgiveness will have gone from our hearts. Help us as we bear the pain of the hurt often. And help us, we pray, to remember no more the sins of others, we pray. Strengthen us to do that, Lord, we pray. And Lord, in the ongoing, everyday, ordinary life that we live, help us and teach us what it means to die to self and to live for you. There's such a release and such a freedom in that, Lord. And it's a liberty that you've died for. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.